We're going to kickstart with a new series, and the new series is going to be called Unstoppable, and it's going to focus on the book of Acts. Every year, typically in the month of March, we will take some time and we will talk about why we exist and why we do what we do, which is honor God and make disciples. And so for past many years, we have used different passages, but this year is one of those years that we're going to be very unique because we're going to look through the book of Acts, and we're going to do that over 20 over weeks, all right? But we're going to do it over different seasons. I'll give you the breakdown a little bit later. But we have decided to call it Unstoppable, Making Disciples Then and Now. And what we wanted to do was really to be able to look at the book of Acts and allow the book of Acts to inspire us. Because ultimately, why we exist is to be able to make disciples. I like that little title, Unstoppable, because when you think through the book of Acts, unstoppable, it's really the best word to describe the entire book of Acts and just how the gospel spread, how the church began to grow, how disciples were being made, leaders were being raised, and there were so many things that wanted to stop the gospel. You have internal factors, you got factors like fear, factors like inadequacy, factors like busyness, not knowledgeable enough, factors like mindset, misplaced pride. So you have so many internal factors that as you study the book of Acts, you will fine. And then you have all the external factors. You got the entire Roman Empire. You have persecution. You have imprisonment. You got shipwreck, and you got demonic resistance. You got threats. You got everything possible to actually stop us from really doing the work of God. But you know what? In the book of Acts, it actually turns out to be everything was unstoppable, which is why we had this series. So as we kind of start this series, Unstoppable, over throughout the year in different season, and we kind of imagine it like a Netflix, okay, that we are able to do a big series, but we're going to do a different season according to the month and everything, that you get excited, because in Unstoppable, I want you to know that if you allow the gospel to reside in you, whether it's your internal fear, inadequacy, or the external pressure, including COVID plague, will not be able to stop us from sharing the gospel and the love of God. Now, so the book of Acts was very unique because the book of Acts, really, when you take the book of Acts, which is over 30 years, the entire book was written, and 28 chapters, you will find that the best way to divide the book of Acts, and there are many ways. Some people divide it according to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the world. Some people divide it according to different style. But how we're going to divide the entire book of Acts is, the book of Acts is really has six different conclusions. And the six different conclusions was to tell us how unstoppable the gospel and making disciples are. Now, I'm going to give you the six different conclusions, and so we're going to do the first conclusion, or at least this season, which is Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 6 verse 7. Now, give you the sixth conclusion. Acts 6, 7 says, the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Second conclusion, which is season 2, we're going to do maybe in the month of May, June-ish or so. Acts 9:31, the Bible says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Spirit. It increased in numbers. Then you will notice in every one of them, the word of God grew, increased in number, disciples increased rapidly. Acts 12:24 was the third conclusion. It says, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Another description, spread and flourish. Acts 16 verse 5. The Bible says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Another conclusion, Acts 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Just now was spread and flourished. Now is the word of God spread and grew in power. Acts 28, verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I just love that. That means, and when Paul wrote this, he was actually in imprisonment. And he he says is that the word of God without any hindrance. So I want you to know, this sixth conclusion, really, it's all about, before they reach a conclusion, they talk about how the word of God grow. And then they describe it. The word of God grow, spread, flourish, disciples will be all the way to Acts chapter 28. Now, what was interesting was, Acts chapter 28 actually ended very abruptly. You know why? Because unstoppable continues. The word of God never stopped in the book of Acts. The word of God continued to grow to where we are today. Now, what was interesting in this series that we are planning to do is also we give every one of you a Bible reading plan. Which means that this is the first season of Unstoppable. We have X1, X2, X3, X4, X5. Now, over the next 5 weeks, you can just read the Bible accordingly. And as you read, you potentially have questions and you can even bring it to the dialogue. So we want to make it as engaging as possible. And this is our goal. As we preach about Unstoppable, that every one of us will be renewed and refreshed and revived in our desire to make disciples. And nothing's going to stop us, not COVID-19, not our fear, not external factor, none of all that. But most of all, as we do this, you walk away this year knowing the book of Acts, hopefully in and out. And for the first time, we're going to walk through this and we will see what's the response of the people. But this is another way of us wanting to upgrade our preaching, our engaging with the gospel, engaging with all of you so that together as a church, we can grow. In this. All right, now, so I'm going to jump in to Acts chapter 1, and we are going to cover the entire book, but I'm going to begin really tell you a little bit about the author, all right, which is Luke. Luke was the one that wrote the book of Acts and also Luke, okay? And it's really a combo kind of a book, back to back, part one and part two. And Luke was a very interesting person because he's a medical doctor. And you know, when Christ was wanting, it was by divine that God chose Luke, which is a physician, to write actually about virgin birth. Can you imagine that? And then Luke has all the medical detail, and being a medical person, he was extremely detailed. He was very thorough. And so let me just read a little bit of Luke chapter 1 verse 4 verses, because it tells you a little bit of the nature of who this author is. By the way, he's also a Greek, the only Greek author, so to speak, in the New Testament. And by the way, fun facts, Luke and Acts, when they combine both together, surpasses the epistles that Paul actually wrote in terms of the number of words. So Luke and Acts are a huge chunk in the Bible. All right, it says many have Luke chapter 1, it says many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So which means that during Jesus' time, many people tried to write about the life of Jesus, just as they were handed out to us by those who were from the first world eyewitnesses. So Luke had the opportunity, and a lot of scholars believe that Luke potentially get to interview and be with Paul when he was in prison about 2 years in Jerusalem time. And he got to interview Mary and so many different people, all the first-hand eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything. Now, that's the way Luke is. He was very, very sharp and very accurate with his word and description. And then he says, I do decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Nobody knows who Theophilus is. Some people say it's just a group of people. Some people say it's a Roman official. It's a particular one, but it has to be something with a certain high level, because it says, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. All right. So it can tell you a little bit, gives you that picture that Luke was very extremely thorough. Now, what was interesting for the book of Acts is this, okay? It was Sherwin White and in Oxford, and this is what he wrote. He says his historical framework is exact. The terms of play, time and place, the details are precise and correct. If you study the book of Acts, almost 80 times it mentions, and 80 to 100 times, time, name, very specific places and historical detail that is incredible. In fact, the shipwreck of Paul was known to be one of the best historical documented detail of things that has happened. And he says that as documents, this narrative belonged to the same historical series as the record of provincial and imperial trials in epigraphical and literary sources of the first and early centuries AD for Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. So I want you to know that as we kind of walk through the book of Acts, one of our desires is to be able to bring out history. At the same time, bring out lessons that we can learn really from the book of Acts. And hopefully those are the discipleship things that we can grow together. Now, we are going to call today Acts chapter 1, we're going to call it the paradigm shift. All right, now if you are there with me, just say the word paradigm shift. Because I think that in the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, which is this week and next week, there is a clear paradigm shift that Jesus wanted the disciples to make. All right, now paradigm shift is very powerful and it's important. You know, every one of us sometimes in life, we have a certain way of looking at things. You know, all my kids have a certain way of looking at things. And I've asked Joash if I can just cite it him as an example. Joash is a very go-getter, and as he grows, you know, I always say that Joash is this year he's going to be 21, but he lives like a 25, 26, 27 year old kind of a man. He wakes up early in the morning and he will go to school, finish his work, and then he will do his drum, he will teach, and he will, you know, earn some money, and you know, he have all this, and he's just very focused to do whatever that he wants to do. I still remember a couple of, maybe about a year ago, we had a conversation and I sat down with Joash and said, Joash, you know, I really like the way you want to go and get certain things, but I want you to know that life is not just about getting things done. Life is not just have your sets of accomplishment and the things and the list of things that you wanted to accomplish. Life is really about relationship. And you have all your great relationship out there, but you know what? You have your sibling, you have home, and so I want to encourage Joash to spend some time with a sibling, and you know, we have made that little shift. You know, ever since we had that conversation, I must really applaud Joash for making steps, and he will join us more for holidays, for dinners, for events, and I think some of the sweet things that he did was he will take the sibling out one-to-one, take Joanna out, take Joash out, and take Joash, but take Jaden out, and he'll take Teresa or myself, he'll date us, and you know, all that little thing, because there was a little shift that took place. So I want you to know that as we talk about a paradigm shift, Acts chapter 1, it was clearly, at least to me, that Jesus was trying to help the disciple to make a couple of shifts. And we're going to talk about that as we work through the book of Acts. All right. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, which is the book of Luke, Theophilus, again, the name was mentioned, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. When he says began to do and teach, Luke was really trying to tell the reader that Luke was about Jesus begin to do and teach. Acts is really about Jesus continue to do and teach, but do it through the disciples and the Holy Spirit. All right. And if you have a Bible, it's always called Acts of the Apostle. But the fact is, there was only really two apostles that was mentioned much in the book of Acts. Some people would like to call it Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is fine. Some people want to call it the Acts of Jesus Christ continue post-resurrection, which is fine. But it really about what Jesus began to do and teach, and now being passed on the baton to the disciples, taking the gospel beyond Jerusalem and to everywhere the rest of the known world by then, until the day he was taken up to heaven, actually an ascension that took place, which we're going to read shortly, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen. What I like about the first verse is that it tells you the reason, it tells you that it is about the gospel spreading, it is about making disciples, and it tells you the key player, which is apostles and also the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 2, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. Now, it was a very short way to say many convincing proof, but if you study 1 Corinthians 15, it gives you a whole list of people that Jesus actually physically appeared to them. Post-resurrection, Jesus appeared, if you include that, Paul and James and all of that, about 12 to almost 13 times. Some even push it to 14 times, depending how you interpret certain passages in the Bible, but there was a dozen times Jesus actually gave convincing proof, and there were one time was 500 over people, which means that when you add it up together, there is really a huge credible number of people that actually saw Jesus, touched Jesus, have meals with Jesus, listen to Jesus, and interact with Jesus. And that was the abundance of proof that Jesus gave that he was alive. All right, now, when it comes to Easter, we're going to deal with that as usual. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, which means after resurrection, Passover, and then he had 40 days, and then 10 days later is Pentecost, which is a Holy Spirit baptism. We'll come to that shortly, and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I wish I was there with Jesus, really. I wish I was there 40 days listening to Jesus' brand of the kingdom of God, or the version, especially post-resurrection. But you know what? There is very little detail about that. But what we can do is to actually look at the gospel and go through the 12 post-resurrection appearance of Jesus and piece together, and you will then get this very clear. The Bible tells us that post-resurrection, Jesus mainly did three things. Number one, he comforted the disciple. He showed up to them. He comforted them that, I am really the one. I'm not dead. I'm alive. You know, look at me. So he comforted the disciples. He then showed the disciple who he is from the scripture. You got the road Emmaus, and right after that, he met the disciples. And the Bible says he opened up the law, the prophets, the Psalms. He went through, so to speak, the Old Testament to help them to see that that is what it's pointing. His resurrection, he is the Christ. And Jesus has done a fabulous job in that. Do you know why? Because you will find that in the book of Acts, Peter always stands up and then he will quote an Old Testament scripture and say, today it was fulfilled. Prior before that, you never see Peter doing that. But post-resurrection, Peter stands up and he's able then to be able to quote an Old Testament passages and say, this day it was fulfilled in that scripture. So Jesus has done a fantastic 40 days to help the disciple connect the scripture into not just their mind, but really their heart. And then the Bible talk about Jesus only focus on the Great Commission. You see Jesus doing it in a room. You see Jesus doing it in a Galilee. You see Jesus doing it at Bethany, at Mount Olive before he went up. He consistently only tell them one thing, the Great Commission. So I have a saying here. Jesus obviously wanting to have a little shift in all the disciples' mind. The shift was Jesus saves to Jesus sends. Would you say that together with me if you're at home? Right, say Jesus saves to Jesus sends. Now, I want you to know that that paradigm shift was incredibly, incredibly important. If you kind of followed the way Jesus did 3.5 years ministry, you will find that at the end of his second year was the first time the Bible says he sent the 12. Jesus saves to Jesus sends. He sent the 12. And in fact, Mark chapter 6 captures the story how he sent the 12, and they, when they came back, for the first time, Jesus used the word the apostles. And then a couple of months later, just before, on the third year, the beginning of third year, just before eventually he make his way to Jerusalem and die on that cross, he sent the 70. So you can find that when Jesus first called the disciple, he said, I will make you fishers of men. He wants to bring the disciple from just Jesus saved, Jesus stay, and the disciples were very good with that. Mount Transfiguration. It was Peter who kind of had the encounter, sawing Jesus in a transfiguration state, okay, or the Moses and Elijah, and says, God, could we stay here? And Jesus always tells the disciple, it is not about you getting saved, it is not about staying, it is always being sent. You know, and I want to tell every one of us, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a power shift, the first shift that needs to happen in our heart is really a purpose shift. Now, I know that when I came to know God, I first encounter Jesus saves. Jesus saves my life. Jesus saves my marriage. Jesus saves my bank account. Jesus saves my car. And it can go on and on and on and on. But you know what? At some point, the more we grow in God, the more we need to understand Jesus not only saved, Jesus wants to send us out. Jesus wants to send us to our neighbor. Jesus wants to send us out to our colleague. Jesus wants to send out to our marketplace. There is a sending part of Christianity that really completes everything that God wants us to do. The saving and sending is a very different mindset. For those who are saving, they are answering the question, what can Jesus do for me? For those who are sending, we are asking the question, what can Jesus do through me? Not just for me, but through me. So I want you to be able to say, God is not just about for me, but it's also through me. Jesus saves, to Jesus sends. All right, now we'll continue. Verse 4. And the rest of the verses, and 4 all the way to 12, before we come to the last part of the book of Acts, you will find that there were so many obstruction, or there was so much thinking still about saving, and Jesus is always wanting to send them. So in verse 4, he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. This is all the way back in Luke 24, when Jesus had a meal with them. He says, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, I want to quote this, okay? I want to say this. If you are in a staying mode, if you are in a saving mode of Christianity, when the Holy Spirit come upon you, the thinking that you have is, Holy Spirit, fill me, feed me, love me, take care of me, provide for me, find parking spot for me. That will be your prayer. But the Bible says, Holy Spirit, so he can empower us so that we are able. So when you have a Jesus sending mode, the Holy Spirit is to empower us so that we become a blessing to people around us. All right, we'll continue. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, again, they're thinking about saving mode. They're thinking about, God, are you going to save us, save the kingdom of Israel? And no faults of them, because that's the way they read the Old Testament. But I want you to notice the Jesus response. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, I like this part, because it was a wrong question, but Jesus gave the right answer. And Jesus is very good at that. They asked a question. Jesus didn't really even bother. Jesus was trying to help them, that you are thinking about Israel, but I want you to think about the rest of the world. He says that this gospel, if you have the Holy Spirit, and you know, last year we didn't make room. We have such a focus just about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, all right? So for this season, this is about a discipleship kind of a series. But I want you to know that Jesus not only want them to have a purpose shift, Jesus want them to have a power shift. He says that, please do not do this on your own. Would you go with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And then he says that you will go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the rest of the world when you are empowered with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus helped them to see it is not just your little microscopic where you are. You got to lift up your eyes and see way above and beyond that. You know, I want you to be able to do this. Discipleship then is about seeing beyond me, seeing beyond us, is to see others that is around us. And then verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes to a cloud, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking to the sky? They are in this staying and saving mode, was looking at it, and two angels said, you know what? You need to go. It's about being sent. The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And it tells you a little bit, when Christ comes back again, it will be in the same nature. He's going to come back and everybody will get to see him. All right. And then verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount Olive, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, and then you will notice, it names all of them. And you will find that Judas Iscariot wasn't named here. It was only 11 of them, which really paved the platform for the next passages in the Bible where it's the choosing of Matthias to actually replace Judas Iscariot. Now, because of time, no way we are able to deal with that, but just follow me. The present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. 11 of them. You will notice that Peter always is the first. Somehow, Peter was known to be sort of the leader. But it was interesting to note that when it comes to the book of Acts chapter 16, there seems to be a leadership swap. It was actually became James, the brother of Jesus, that led the city or the church or the council of Jerusalem. All right, so there was a little bit of a leadership shift ultimately. But here in this verse, they all join together constantly in prayer along with the women. And so, you know, when you study the Bible, there were a couple of women. There were Mary, Martha. Obviously, Mary was a very popular name. There was the other Mary, Mary Magdalene. And then you got Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Now, the Bible, Luke, was very specific. He even included that mother, the mother of Jesus, Mary, and also the brothers, the siblings, they all needed to make that little shift. They now become the sent one that's going to do and make disciples everywhere they go. And I think one of the most incredible stories was James, the brother of Jesus, eventually became the senior pastor of Jerusalem church. And ultimately, he wrote the book of James, and ultimately, he was being martyred and died for the gospel. What was interesting to note, fun facts, this is the last time the name of Jesus' mother, Mary, was mentioned in the Bible. And I want to take a little side note, she was never venerated. And you can find that that was the last time her name was mentioned. History tells us that he followed John because John's supposed to take care of her, and eventually she may pass away in Ephesus or different parts of the world. All right. Now, then from verse 15 to 26, we have no time, is the choosing of Matthias of the 12 disciples. And potentially we can dialogue about that. But Acts 1 and Acts 2 is really about a paradigm shift that Jesus is helping the disciples to make. There were three shifts. Today, I talk about purpose shift from Jesus saves to Jesus sent. And I hope that every one of us, in your heart, you will kind of prep for that and avail yourself to be someone that Jesus wants to send you as you go about doing your daily life. Go with the message of the gospel. And then number two, there is a power shift. Lord, I'm going to lean upon you. I'm going to depend on you. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Empower me. Number three, there is going to be a people, or I call it a community shift, that's going to happen. In Acts chapter 2, next weekend, we're going to continue, and you're going to see a display of the power through the Holy Spirit and also the new community. And I, like I say, Acts 1 and 2 sets the platform for the rest of the book of Acts so that unstoppable may happen. I may say it this way, Jesus told the disciples, stop so that the unstoppable will happen. Stop for two chapters so that the unstoppable will happen for the rest of the chapter. You know, when I think about paradigm shift, one of the stories that I remember potentially best illustrate this was really the story of Jocelyn. Jocelyn right now is happily married, planting a church in Japan together with Tony. And I just texted her last night and just gathered all the facts. I remember that when Jocelyn grew in our church before Tony came. And Jocelyn was one of our campus leaders. In fact, we wanted her to be the campus pastor. And I think that was the direction that we are working towards. And she fell in love. And we are so happy for her. Today, they are planting a church. And I will never forget, in the midst of us wanting to have the making disciple mindset, it really begins with people who do not know God. There was one particular year, Jocelyn was the most fruitful. She led about three or four or even more people to Christ that particular year. And then this is what she said to me. She says, Pastor, she said, this year, I led more people to Christ than ever in my entire life. And then she said this, not only I led more people, I shared the gospel more than ever all the years of my Christian life ever sums up to be. And I will never forget, she talked about, she says, every student that God bring across the path, she just take the opportunity to show the love of God. You know, something about paradigm shift is that once you see it, it changes your life forever. Obviously, as a pastor, I felt I had a paradigm shift. I had a paradigm shift of people who do not know God and really loving them and see them saying yes to God. You know, I really enjoy that I had every opportunity I get, I try to just tell people how much God loves them, not religiously. And making disciples then and now begins with a certain paradigm shift. And I pray that as you listen to this message, there is something move your heart. And the paradigm shift is that God, help me to go beyond Jesus saves, but now Jesus sends. So that you and I, we get to do the will of God that God has for us. All right? I'm going to pray. And then what we're going to do is we're going to worship, if that is all right. All right, we're going to pray, okay? And then I'm going to hand over to Pastor Balan and also Vivian for just the hosting. Let's pray. Let's just call upon God. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts and ask God, Lord, help me to make that little two shift. The purpose shift, Jesus saved to Jesus sent, and empower me with the Holy Spirit. God, I come before you. Lord, we humble ourselves. And I pray that even today, you help us to make that little shift. And that little shift is not like such a massive shift. The little shift is to create in us that little desire, that muscle. Help us to understand what it means that no matter where we go, whether we're in a university, whether we're in a marketplace, there is always that call of God to share the love of God. And we call it making disciples, but really, in reality, is to share the love of God into people that do not get to experience God's love. And we're not going to do it by our own strength because we'll get weary, we'll get tired. But God, I pray you will fill us with your love. And the Bible says you will empower us with the Holy Spirit so that we become a witness to our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So I pray in Jesus' name, as we begin unstoppable, poise our heart, position our desire so that we become the vessels, the carrier for the gospel, so that the unstoppable that began in the book of Acts will continue through me, through everyone that's listening to this message, through the teens, through the kids, through the adults, through the parents, through the young working adults, every one of us will live out the book of Acts. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.